In the name of our good shepherd, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was the King James Version of the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. One of the few passages that make me long for the King James Version over the more modern version we use today. Although I have to say our choir's rendition of the New Revised Standard Version today was quite amazing, as was that violin. Thank you, Wesley. So I memorized the 23rd Psalm as a child, and I have one especially vivid memory of reciting it. I was 16 or maybe 17 years old, and I was out for a run near my father's home in rural Mississippi. So my father lives out in the country where there are no stoplights. There is a lot of land between the houses along the road. Horses and cow pastures pop up routinely. And dogs are not kept on leashes. They're not even kept behind fences. And this can sometimes create a problem. Sometimes when I was out for a run, I would also see two ladies out for a walk, one of them carrying a big stick. And when I say stick, I mean a fallen limb that they found on the side of the road. And the purpose of that limb was to shoo away the dogs. Now, they weren't wild dogs, mind you, just dogs protecting their property, chasing cars, and simply wandering around. So one day I'm out for a run, and I go by a house with a very large dog in the yard. I'd say his head was the size of a football. He starts barking at me, protecting his property, of course. And I don't pay him too much attention. I just keep going, thinking that he'll stop barking once I've gone far enough and I'm in front of someone else's yard. Well, no such luck. The dog comes up right behind me. Now, at this point, I had moved to the opposite side of the street, trying to get a little bit of distance and not agitate him. But at this point, he's now left his yard. He's on my heels, and I start walking very slowly. And all of a sudden, there are 8 more dogs who appear out of nowhere. And so now I'm walking in the middle of a pack of dogs. And we know what happens in a pack. If one of those dogs attacks, the rest are going to follow suit. So here I am by myself on a country road, worried that a pack of dogs is going to take me down, literally. And that's when I start reciting the 23rd Psalm. I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, trying to fear no evil because God was with me, wishing I had a big tree limb of a stick, but trusting that God's rod and staff would comfort me because I didn't. And I was praying that these dogs would not smell my fear as I quoted scripture to them. Well, praise God, it worked, pretty much. The big dog with the football head half-heartedly snapped at me, barely grazing my backside, and then he just led the pack away. Now, that graze involved a slight puncture. He did draw blood. And later that day, my stepmom was calling the dog's owner to give him a piece of her mind. But it could have been much worse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Did God protect me that day? I think so, otherwise I wouldn't be telling you this story. Jesus is our good shepherd, the Bible tells us, the one who protects his sheep when the wolf comes, especially when that wolf has a head like a football. Now we know that the protection Jesus offers is not just physical. Frankly, I'd say it's rarely physical. There's enough suffering in this world to know that. And Jesus wasn't talking about literal wolves anyway. If we look at the literary context for Jesus' words in John chapter 10, he was comparing people of Israel to sheep. And he was comparing those who would destroy the sheep to their Roman oppressors, or possibly the religious leaders of his day. Either way, those two groups operated in concert to keep the people down. Now, the protection of Jesus can mean a number of things, both then and now. There are plenty of metaphorical wolves in this world and in ourselves. Perhaps Jesus has protected you from immorality, arrogance, disrespecting yourself or someone else, substance abuse, despair, or self-hatred. Perhaps he has used other people in your life to keep you from doing dangerous things, like driving drunk, or getting into a fight, or speaking words you might later regret. I recently became a volunteer chaplain for inmates on Rikers Island. The chaplaincy sessions are held on Zoom, and one woman told me that God put her in jail because she was going down a path of self-destruction. So God was actually protecting her by placing her there and protecting her from some wolves, helping her redirect her life. I believe it. God protects us in all sorts of ways when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we are actually in that valley quite frequently, friends. You know, when it comes to reading scripture, we can sometimes be tempted to say that a certain verse or passage doesn't really apply to us because we're not facing an extreme situation. So we may not think we're in the valley of the shadow of death unless we're in prison or managing a terminal illness or facing severe depression or feeling under attack as a victim of circumstance. However, we would do well to take a more expansive view of that valley because life is hard. Our problems are real and our God cares. If a toddler falls down and skins her knee, her parent doesn't say, "Stop crying. Your leg's not broke." No, just a little skint knee. But that parent comforts that baby. God does the same thing for us as our Heavenly Father and as our Good Shepherd. According to biblical scholar Merrill Tinney, when the sheep would return to the fold at night after a day of grazing, the shepherd inspected each one. If a sheep were scratched or wounded by thorns, the shepherd anointed it with oil to facilitate healing. If the sheep were thirsty, he gave them water. So it's not too much of a stretch to say that these are the things that Jesus does for you and me. He's not looking to find our flaws or the ways we fall short. Those are no secret to him or to us. Instead, he inspects us for the places where we have been scratched or wounded by thorns. He looks for the parts of us that thirst for replenishment. And it's in those places where Jesus applies grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. Now, at the same time, Jesus is also asking us to rise to the occasion of service and sacrifice. He treats our wounds and he makes us whole so that we can be his body in the world. Our epistle reading today states quite plainly that Jesus laid down his life for us, so we must lay our lives down for one another. So let's think about that, laying down our lives. Once again, it's easy to fall into that trap of thinking this idea does not apply to us unless we're in an extreme situation, unless we're in the position to physically die for another person or go to bat for them in a way that might cause us harm. Of course, those things are laying down one's life. But laying down your life is not necessarily a heroic moment. It's not always about being a martyr. It can be as simple as sitting in a church committee meeting and thinking, my position and my point is probably right, but is it worth pushing? And then breaking the relationship with the person I disagree with. Can I let this go? Can I lay down? Alternatively, sometimes laying down means like standing up, right? Standing up for what's right. Laying down our silence, in which sometimes we become a little too comfortable. Or can I lay down some of my cash for a good cause, like the capital campaign? Can I lay down my plans so that I can attend to someone who needs my attention? Can I lay down a personal point of pride? Laying down our life is a daily exercise. And we do it because our life is founded in and grounded in and based on the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close by stepping on your toes a little bit, if I haven't already. As I've said before, my grandmother used to say if she didn't get her toes stepped on during the sermon, then she didn't feel like she'd been at church. And just so you know, I'm stepping on my own toes too. So here's a quote I recently came across. It's by a Jesuit priest, Father Dan Berrigan. Prayer consists, for the most part, in insisting that God do for us what we are unwilling to do for one another. Prayer consists, for the most part, in insisting that God do for us what we are unwilling to do for one another. Preach, Father Berrigan. So, he continues, let us resolve to do for one another what we would have God do for us. Let us lay down our lives. Let us come aside one another in the valley. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, Jesus says, and we may all take up our lives in him. Amen.